Great worship today. Amen. Good to see each of you here. If by chance you missed last Sunday, we had two testimonies that it would be in your benefit to take time to listen to those testimonies. You can go to our church website and find resources and go to the sermon page, and on that page under last week's date, July 13th, you'll find two testimonies that Austin and Laura Black gave a testimony, Austin King gave a testimony, and they will greatly encourage you. I would encourage you to take time for that. Let me ask you, what is in a name? What is in a name? I have two stories for you that are very connected. Story number one, back in the roaring 20s, 100 years ago, the notorious gangster Al Capone ran the underworld of Chicago. He was the king of corruption, and his criminal empire was kept out of trouble largely due to his lawyer, whose name was Easy Eddie. That's what they called him, Easy Eddie. Easy Eddie was so good at being a bad guy. He was especially a talented lawyer, and because of that, he was able to keep Al Capone out of jail for a long, long time. And he made a lot of money doing what he did. But Easy Eddie, as crooked as he was, had a soft spot in his heart. And that soft spot was his family. And as his wealth grew, Easy Eddie realized that even though he had all of the money in the world, there was one thing that he could not give to his son, and that was a good name. And so one day, Easy Eddie decided to do the unthinkable. He decided to become a witness against Al Capone, a witness against the mob, and he turned evidence in, and the government then was able to take that, the judicial system was able to take that and send Al Capone to Alcatraz for tax evasion. But Easy Eddie knew the consequences. And sure enough, not long after that, Easy Eddie was gunned down on the streets of Chicago. Story number two. Butch O'Hare was a fighter pilot in World War II, stationed on the aircraft carrier Lexington in the Pacific. On February 20th, 1942, a squadron of Japanese bombers were sighted coming in to attack that ship. And Butch O'Hare just happened to be in his plane, already in the air, along with his wingman. And they ambushed that squadron of Japanese bombers as they were heading towards the Lexington. Took them by total surprise, and with under 4 minutes' time, Butch O'Hare had five Japanese bombers. Knocked them out of the air, blew them up, and put the others in such a disarray that they turned around and they went the other direction away from the ship. And because of his courage, the ship was saved. And Butch O'Hare not only won the Medal of Honor, but became the Navy's first flying ace of World War II. He was honored by President Roosevelt at the White House. And today his legacy is remembered. If you've ever flown in or out of Chicago's airport, that airport is named after him, O'Hare National International Airport. Oh, and by the way, Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son. Pretty cool, huh? Again, I ask you, what's in a name? The name that all of us should want to wear and the name that we should be wanting to pass on to our kids, to the next generation, is the name of Christian. The name Christian means Christ one. It's His name that we wear. And we have been talking specifically over these last couple of Sundays, and today being the third, about the question, what must I do to be saved? We would be very smart to pay attention to the answers given to that question. And one of those times in Scripture that question is asked is in Acts 16. The Philippian jailer asks the question. He asks it of Saul, or Paul, who was in the jail cell, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer was very clear to him. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household. And if you keep reading in that passage of Scripture, within the hour, the jailer and his household were baptized into Jesus. Obviously, Paul had a conversation with him about baptism. Otherwise, he wouldn't have known anything about that, knowing that that was something he needed to do. But it all starts with believing in Jesus. And we've emphasized that over these weeks past. We need to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We need to believe in Him as the only one who can save us. We need to believe in Him as the one who died on the cross for our sins, and on the third day He raised up from the dead. Our belief in Jesus should lead us to a surrender to Him. John 3:36 is a verse that we have looked at. It says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." That verse seems very clear to me. I hope it does to you too. If we believe in Jesus, we will be willing to do what He tells us to do. Now, the second time that question is asked is in Acts chapter 2. And you recall, Peter was preaching the good news of the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and his sermon was very direct to those that he was preaching to. And basically, his sermon was this: the fellow that you killed a few weeks ago, that was the Son of God. You killed him. That was the confrontational point of the sermon. I mean, Peter couldn't have been any more direct than that. He said, the fellow you killed was the Son of God. You put him on the cross, but God raised him up on the third day. Verse 37 of that chapter says the people were cut to the heart. The Good News translation says they were deeply troubled. I think if you and I were them, and we were the ones who put Jesus on that cross and killed him, we would be deeply troubled too. And you remember, I pointed out to you, actually, though we weren't there and hammering those nails into his hands and feet, we actually helped put him there on that cross because of our sin. And so we're just as guilty as they were. And we should be asking that same question too. When confronted with our sin problem, we should be asking the question, what must I do to be saved? And we need to hear the answer to that question. It's in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. And again, it would be smart on our part to hear that answer. It says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked at length about repentance. And I said to you that baptism without repentance is worth about that much. It's worth a big fat zero. It's nothing more than getting dunked in a swimming pool. It's meaningless spiritually. But when baptism is preceded by belief and repentance, then it becomes very meaningful. I said to you that repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning to God. It's a change of heart and mind. It's a prayer of confession to God, and we ask Him to forgive us. We're sorry for our sins, knowing that our sins are against Him. Our sins are a direct rebellion against the Almighty, and so we seek His forgiveness. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That's Luke chapter 13, verse 3. You may remember me saying this. If you want to go to heaven, you must repent. Let those words sink in. If you want to go to heaven, if I want to go to heaven, then we must repent of our sins. And the Scripture says that Jesus came preaching repentance. It says that John the Baptist came preaching repentance. The prophets of old came. They preached repentance, and so did the apostles of Jesus. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." So I can't emphasize to you enough about repentance. And that leads us then to baptism. It too is a part of God's plan. Let's go back to Acts 2:38 as Peter is answering that question. "Brothers, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is God's word. This is not my word. This is not Reinhardt's word. This is the word of God speaking to us. And so for just a moment, I'm going to be quiet. And I'm gonna let you read the Word of God to yourself. Just let the Word sink into your heart and mind. Let God speak to you. It really isn't that hard to understand, is it? Peter's not giving us any kind of hidden message. It's very much in the light. It's very much direct. And we need to hear it. It's a command by Peter. Not just to those people in Acts chapter 2, but it's a command to all people everywhere who have sinned. Now, I've mentioned this to you before, but for the sake of those who are new, and we do, even this morning, we have a lot of new people here, I want to mention to you that in the original language, the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written in, the word baptize means to dip, to immerse, to plunge. Baptism in the New Testament was a complete burial underneath the water. And that really does make sense. What do you do with a dead person? You bury them, don't you? You bury them underneath the ground. When we repent of our sins, we are dying to our old ways. And so what do we do with that spiritually dead person? We bury them underneath the waters of Christian baptism, just like Jesus was buried in the tomb. And on the third day, he was raised up. And so we too are raised up from that watery grave of baptism, and we are given new life, the scripture says. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And I think you'll see this picture of a burial and a death and a resurrection in our baptism. Verses 3 and 4, Paul's writing, he says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Our baptism is a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It really is a transformation that takes place. It's a miracle. The old person is buried, and that person who is raised up from the water is a brand new person. Their sins are gone, and the Holy Spirit has come to make his home in our hearts. Isn't that the promise of Acts chapter 2, verse 38? Let's read it again. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's not that difficult to understand. How can it be interpreted any other way? We all are to repent and be baptized. And notice, we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We are not baptized to become a member of Reinhardt Christian Church. Hear me say that. We're not wanting you to be baptized so that you can be a member of our church. That has nothing to do with membership in a church. It has everything to do with Jesus and our giving ourselves to him. We're baptized into his name. I mean, Reinhardt didn't die for you, but Jesus did. And so we are baptized in his name for the forgiveness of sins. Do you need your sins forgiven? I think yes, we all do. And the instruction from Scripture is that we are to be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit will then be given to us. Every time we witness a baptism here, we are witnessing a miracle. In fact, you're going to witness two miracles this morning at the end of the service. I'm going to have two young people come and give their lives to Jesus in Christian baptism. And we've talked with them, and their parents, I'm so thrilled. Their parents have been talking with them and teaching them, and they're understanding that it's a whole lot more than just getting dunked in the water. These are two who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and we've talked with them about repentance. That Even as they come to the front row this morning, I've told you this before, I always ask whoever comes to be baptized into Jesus, I want to make sure that they take the time to pray and ask Jesus to forgive them, to confess to Him that they are a sinner and they need His forgiveness. When we witness these baptisms, you know what we're going to be witnessing? We are going to be witnessing a new birth taking place. The sins of one's past are being transferred to the cross of Jesus, and those sins are being covered over by the precious blood of Jesus. And then we will see them come up out of the water, and the Scripture says they will be a brand new person. They're born again. And that's what makes the angels rejoice. And when it happens here, every time that it happens, we ought to be hooting and hollering because it is the greatest miracle of all. You know, the miracle of cancer being healed is an amazing thing. And sometimes we see that. I mean, just here recently, we have gotten word from Nancy Mock, and her brother-in-law has been on our prayer list for a while, and we've been praying for him. He has had cancer, and Nancy got a hold of us here recently, and she said he has been completely healed. He's been to the doctor, and they can't find the cancer anywhere, and they have no medical explanation for it at all. That is an absolute miracle. And I tell you, I don't understand it, really. It's a part of the mystery of God, because this fella, he's been healed. We've been praying for others who we would like to have healed of cancer as well, and maybe they're not getting the yes answer that he got. Now, I think if they're a Christian, they're going to get that yes answer. It may not be here. It may be up there. But God will bring healing to all of His children who are under His name, whether it's in this time frame or in the eternal time frame. We can know that without a doubt. But when it happens here, it's really cool. And it's a wonderful thing. And we rejoice in the miracles that happen here. But that miracle of healing doesn't even begin to compare with the miracle that happens here. Because we are witnessing a new birth. We are witnessing a transformation. We are witnessing the sins are completely washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And the old is gone. The new has come. This is the greatest miracle of all. A person goes down into the water, a sinner, and they come up a saint. And that's nothing magical about the water. It's our faith in Jesus that we are believing that He's going to do what He has promised to do for us. And He doesn't break His promise. He never breaks a promise. I want to read another passage of Scripture to you, this time from Acts 22. Ananias has been sent by God to witness to Saul, who you know will later become Paul, the apostle. And so in this passage, Paul is telling his story. He's giving his testimony of when the good news came to him. He's reflecting back. He's looking back and saying, "Let me tell you about my conversion." And so he tells about the time that Ananias comes to him. It's Acts 22:15 and 16. And there are several things that we could emphasize here, particularly from verse 16. Baptism is a washing away of sin. Our hearts are dirty from our sins. We need washed. We need our sins bleached away. And that's what happens at baptism. And notice, too, from this scripture, Ananias says to Saul, "What are you waiting for?" It's like he's saying, "You need to do this right now, Saul. There's no better time than the present. And certainly, you're not going to get a better offer than this ever. Get up and be baptized right now." And he equates being baptized with calling on the name of Jesus. Here's what Acts 2:21 says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, how do we call upon the name of the Lord? I think it's through a prayer, for sure. We're calling upon Jesus to save us because we believe he's the only one who can save us. But Acts 22:16 connects calling upon the name of the Lord with baptism. What are you waiting for, Saul? Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, calling on his name. So let me ask you, have you been baptized by immersion into Jesus? If not, I want to ask you the question that Ananias asked Saul. What are you waiting for? You have the opportunity to have all your sins washed away. You have the opportunity to be given a new start in life. You have been given the chance to be reconciled to your Creator. That brokenness that you've experienced from sin can be mended, and all you have to do is say yes to Jesus. So what is holding you back? Whatever it is, make it a priority to break down that wall and decide that you are going to be clothed with Christ through Christian baptism. Would you read that? Would you read that? For all of you who have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. You might say, but Kevin, I feel okay without baptism. I feel okay. Could I say very tactfully and gently, and yet as directly as I can be to you? It doesn't. Doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is, what does God's Word say? You see that scripture on the screen? Paul says, "My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide." It doesn't matter what we feel on the inside. What matters is, what does God's Word say? Again, our faith leads to obedience. And so I would like to designate, you've seen this in the bulletin the last two Sundays, I want to designate August 10th as Baptism Sunday here at Reinhardt. I'm stepping out on faith, believing that we have some people that will want to be baptized. And this will give you plenty of time to plan your baptism, to invite your family and friends to be here. And if you have questions, it gives you time to ask questions. Feel free, please, to ask me, Elijah, Haley. Our contact information is on the front of the bulletin, and we would be thrilled for you to contact us through a text, an email, a phone call, or to say right here at church. You know, I'm willing to stay here all afternoon if there's folks here that have questions. My wife's going to be here all afternoon with what's going on this evening for the women, so I can stay too. I can be here all afternoon to answer questions, to sit down with you and talk with you, show you. We want to help you in your spiritual journey with Jesus. If you've not been baptized by immersion, August 10th is a day that you ought to consider doing that. I started out the sermon by asking you this question: what's in a name? Well, the name of Christian, Christ one, that's a name. There's no better name to wear than that one. And there's no better name than that one to pass on to the next generation. And so let's make sure that that name is attached to us.